So if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'd like to read for our text this morning, beginning in verse number 17. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." When you consider the words of the Apostle Paul here, of course Luke is doing the recording, but the words that we find here are certainly the words of the Apostle Paul. When you think about these words that he speaks, especially as we get into verses 22 through 24, and you evaluate them and think about them, you find that people really just don't talk like that anymore. People really just don't express the desires that Paul expresses here. He expresses an exceptional, extraordinary desire to serve the Lord, to glorify the Lord, up to and including his own life, if that was what was necessary. But as we know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wasn't all talk. He backed up this extraordinary language that he uses here with an extraordinary life, an extraordinary commitment to the Word of God, to preaching it, to living it, to being a witness, to doing the things that he was called upon by the Holy Spirit to do. Here, beginning in verse number 18, he calls the church at Ephesus together. And as he does so, he begins to recount some things concerning his ministry there. Paul had a lengthy ministry at Ephesus. He had a great connection to the people here in this place. If memory serves, he was there for about 3 years in teaching and doctrinating and bringing that church to order and the different things that they needed to be taught and learned and all of that. And as he prepares to leave them, he calls them together here and sort of recounts his ministry to them, eventually kind of culminating in telling them in verse 27 that he had not shunned or he had not shied away from declaring anything unto them from the Word of God. He had preached the whole counsel to them. He had done all that God had sent him there to do. But we notice specifically here in verse number 20, he tells them that he kept nothing back, that he had given them everything that had been profitable to them. He had showed it unto them. He had preached it to them, whether it was in the public assembly of the church or whether it had been in the private assemblies in the homes that they had gathered into. No matter which, he was telling them the things that were profitable for them to hear. Again, whether it was Jew or Greek, in verse number 21, he was preaching the Word of God without any kind of prejudice, delivering unto them the Word. And we notice specifically in verse number 21 what he says. He says that he testified both to the Jew, to the Greek. He testified both publicly and in private homes, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a short summation, what Paul says there is that I've preached to you the entirety of salvation. I have given you the whole message. I have preached, I have taught, I have delivered unto you what is necessary for salvation to occur. And many were saved. Many joined the church by baptism. Many were faithfully serving God when He left. Now we are all well acquainted with the idea of saving faith. That is certainly a term that we hear quite often or that we use. We talk about saving faith because we understand and know that there is no salvation without faith. Ephesians 2, which we'll read in a few minutes, tells us that faith is the vehicle by which we receive grace unto salvation, that we are able to trust Christ, and we are able to come to that saving knowledge, understanding that He died on the cross, that He did it for us, that He paid our sin debt, that sin debt is not any longer hanging over ourselves, but Christ has borne it away and has reconciled us unto God. That takes faith, because we weren't there to see it. We don't have any tangible proof other than the written Word of God. We don't have any tangible proof to satisfy our minds or our humanity. So it takes faith. We understand that that faith is referred to as saving faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is put here by the Apostle Paul in verse 21. But what often happens is that we neglect what comes with faith. Faith has a twin. Faith has a companion. Faith has something that comes along with it, and salvation is never found without the both. That is, of course, repentance. And as I thought on this subject and prepared and studied, you know, I began to refer to this as saving repentance. We talk about it as saving faith. Why not saving repentance? I don't know if I've ever heard it put in that term before, but why not? Here you find it together. Paul says the summation of the gospel is repentance toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ. You have both of those. You have salvation. And so we have saving repentance. We have saving faith. It is as much a part of salvation as faith. Now, when we think about saving repentance, as Paul presents it here, and as we're going to look into the Scriptures to find out more about, we would give it the quick definition of saying it is the acknowledgement of the justice of God's sentence of condemnation against us. Look quickly at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse number 18. We know that after He spoke what is, of course, the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, telling us that salvation is come by the gift of Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son. He then reminds us in verse 17 that Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but to save. And then in verse 18, He that believeth on Him, that is on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now we find here in verse number 18 that there is a condemnation, there is a judgment that is already placed upon a person when they are born into this life. That condemnation follows them all the days of their life and will cause them to spend eternity in hell because of their lack of belief, or should we put it, because of their unbelief. It's the only sin that's required. That's the only thing that is required to separate you between you and God. You might be the most moral person in all of the world, but if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that sin of unbelief is certainly upon you. And we see here that the condemnation of God follows it. And a lot of people will say, that's not right, that's not fair, that's not just. And that is evidence that a person has not salvation. They have not saving repentance. Because as long as they believe God does not have the right to judge them, God does not have the right to condemn them, God does not have the right to send them to hell, then they have not truly come to know Christ as Savior. Because repentance is believing that God has the right to judge you for your sin and cast you into hell. And we'll talk more about that as we move along here this afternoon, or this morning. But the other part of this, of course, is saving faith. So we have repentance, which brings a sinner to the understanding of his sin, but not just the fact that he does some things that are wrong, but gives them the view and understanding that there is nothing right about him, and that he has sinned against the holy God, and that he's an affront to him, and that God has the right to judge him. When a sinner is brought to that belief, then they are ready, if you will, for the work of faith. Faith, of course, is the avenue or the vehicle by which we receive the ability to trust Christ with our souls. And we'll talk more about that as well, but that's, of course, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Through faith. So we have repentance and we have faith. If you think about salvation as a coin has two sides. And when we think about salvation as a coin, then we see that repentance is on one side, faith is on the other side, and they both work together to bring about salvation in the hearts of the lost. You can't remove one and still have it be a truly authentic and genuine salvation. Someone gave you a quarter and that, well, I was going to say that eagle isn't on the back. That hasn't been that way for a while. But let's say they give you a quarter and George Washington's face isn't on the front. It's blank or it's something else. That quarter's counterfeited, isn't it? Something has been removed. Something has been taken away and it is no longer the genuine article. What do we find out in the world today as far as religion and the preaching of salvation is concerned? You find that one or both of these parts of salvation are being removed. You don't hear repentance being preached in the pulpits of churches today. You don't hear repentance being told as to what a sinner needs to do and to experience to come to know Christ as Savior. Why? Because churches don't like to preach about sin. They don't like to preach about depravity. They don't like to preach about the fact that you are broken from birth and you need to be saved because of sin. And when they do that, what they present to the people is a counterfeit salvation. They present an easy believism. They'll get somebody to walk the aisle and repeat a prayer and make them feel good, but they have not confronted their sin. They have not been shown, they have not been made to believe that they are a sinner worthy of and under the condemnation of God. And so what they walk away from that altar call or that experience with is just like that quarter without George Washington's face. They've got nothing. It's worthless. And very soon they will return right back to whatever it is that they were participating in beforehand without any kind of change, without any kind of work being done within them because they have not experienced. There are plenty of churches out there that are removing both sides of this coin. They're certainly not preaching repentance and they're also not preaching faith. What they offer is works, and that's even worse because the sinner is not confronted with their sinful condition, and they're also given a broken system that cannot bring them to God in any way. So as we think about these two sides of the coin, we can I don't want to say set faith aside and that it's not important, but we want to focus on the side of the coin that maybe we don't think about as often, repentance. And we must caution ourselves today to understand that as we talk about saving repentance, it's not just simply, I'm sorry that I did this particular sin. Saving repentance is much deeper than that. It is much more involved. But it is completely necessary. Saving repentance brings about a sorrow over sin. It brings about an agreement with God about the need for punishment, not just for, again, individual sins, but agreement with God that there is punishment needed for me because I am a sinner. Goes back to the age-old adage, you know, people say, which came first, chicken or the egg? Well, we know. We're not confused by that. God created the chicken laid the egg, and it's been going in that cycle ever since. Same is true for mankind. Is he a sinner because he sins, or does he sin because he is a sinner? And that debate goes on, and people talk about it. Well, we know the answer to that too. We know that he is a sinner, not because he commits individual sins, but we know rather he commits those individual sins because at his very nature, he is a sinner. And it drives everything that he does, or she, drives everything that man does. And so repentance is a necessary part of salvation. And so Paul here in Acts 20 tells people, I've preached that. I've told you that. Repentance toward God. Faith toward Jesus Christ. That is salvation. Now let us look at a couple examples of this. Acts chapter 2. During the wonderful events on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching convicted many people. He told them plainly, you've crucified Christ. He told them plainly who he was. He told them plainly all about Christ, everything, confronting them, of course. And when he was done with that great and powerful message on that day, we jump in here to verse number 37, and we see the reaction of the people. Verse number 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing I want to point out to you is that repentance is not just being made sorry or being pricked in your heart over something that you've done wrong. They were experiencing that. Through the message that Peter preached, there was a moving of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they began to feel that they had done wrong. But if we stop it right there and nothing else happens, that's not repentance. That's just the outworking of the Word of God showing where you failed. Brother Mike talked about the purpose of the law is to show sinners that they are sinners as compared to the perfect, righteous, holy standard of God. And so if it stops there, all they've gotten is just a little bit of awareness, a little bit of a prick, and eventually that will subside. But we notice it goes further here. And they asked, what shall we do? And notice Peter's answer. He says, then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The answer from Peter was not pray a prayer. The answer from Peter was not, well, just simply receive. Got to be careful and how you say things, because I do believe there is a reception of Jesus Christ. There is somewhat of an acceptance, but the way that terminology is used in the world is not biblical. And so Peter doesn't say, well, just let Jesus into your heart. Just understand that Jesus died, just these things. No! Peter looks him in the eye after condemning them and preaching this message, and he says, you need to repent toward God. That's what you need to do. You all are sinners. Exceedingly so. You have crucified Christ. And you need to repent. You need to have a godly sorrow. Not only over what you've done, but who you are. You need to have that work in your heart to the place where you confess to God that I am a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. And that you realize every moment you're alive, you are an affront to Almighty God because of His righteousness. You realize that every moment of every day you live and go on is another moment, another day where you are an offense to God because of sin. That's what repentance, saving repentance, is about. It's not just saying, I'm sorry that I, got drunk, or I'm sorry that, I did this sin and I'm going to try not to do it anymore. That's not saving repentance. That's not what brings us salvation. But they were to acknowledge their guilt before a holy God, which then would lead to trusting Christ by faith. The interesting thing about, as you read through Scripture and see the presentation of the gospel, the many times the apostles presented it, they didn't always focus on repentance only, and they didn't always focus on faith only. Sometimes they talked about both, but you find all parts throughout. And so when we talk to a sinner and tell them that you need to believe, trust Christ to be saved, first thing they have to believe is that they're a sinner, and repent, and believe then and trust in Christ by faith. Look also here, we're close, Acts chapter 3. Peter told him, repent. You'll not have salvation without repentance. And I'll tell you the same thing today. You cannot have salvation without repentance. There are many people today deceived, thinking that because their lives have been moral, their lives have been upstanding, and they come to church and they've learned some things about Christ, they've had some kind of pricking in their heart from time to time, they believe that they must be saved. But if you have never come to the place where you see yourself as completely undone and worthless before God, then you don't have salvation. You have morality. You have some knowledge, but you don't have salvation. Because it takes being humbled to this place of repentance for salvation to come. Here in Acts chapter 3, another example in Peter's life, this time he's with John. The temple, and they heal a man who'd been lame on his feet. The man jumps and exclaims and is happy, and everyone that sees it, they want to credit Peter and John for what has happened. But notice here in verse number 13, as they respond to tell them who had made the difference, who had healed, who had done the work. It says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now stop here. Peter took this opportunity again to preach to them about their sin, about the fact that they had done wrong, to confront them with the fact that they needed repentance. And that's what he moves into. Because in beginning in verse 16, he starts talking about faith. Then we're going to find repentance in verse 19. Verse number 16, in His name, talking about Christ, through faith in His name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. And then in verse number 19, basically he says, therefore, because of all of this, repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. What was the message that Jesus Christ came preaching? What was the message that John the Baptist came preaching? Matthew 3:8, a few other verses. What was the message? The message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what does Peter here tell these Jews? Confronts them with their sin, shows them their uncleanness, their undoneness. And he says, if you want to be right with God, repent. And you need to repent because judgment's coming. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you jump down to verse number 36, he concludes at least this thought in this chapter is by saying, unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Basically there, the turning away is the same thought of repentance. And he's saying, you had the opportunity. You saw Christ. Even after he was raised, the gospel was sent unto you first. And is being sent. Take that opportunity. Repent towards God. Understand that all unrighteousness is unacceptable and is an offense and affront to Almighty God. That everything we have to offer as fallen sinful man is just as filthy rags before God. You cannot be saved without an acknowledgement of sin. An acknowledgement of our deserving punishment and that God is right in doing so. We see that he tells them here that they needed to repent. To desire salvation without ever coming to repentance, without ever having that godly sorrow worked in your heart, to desire eternal life without ever confronting your sin and understanding God has the right to cast you into hell, it's like telling God He's wrong. I mean, honestly, it is. You're saying, I want the good stuff, God. You've got to save me, take me to heaven, give me eternal life. But you know what? You're lucky to have me. I'm entitled to this. You've got no right to judge me for sin. People believe Christ died for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and that's what they think. They believe that God doesn't have the right. And so repentance is left out. Do you want to tell God that He's wrong? Do you want to stand before God in eternity? When your life is over and at that judgment seat of Christ and look Christ in the eye and say, God was wrong. None of us are going to say that. You're not going to have that ability. You're going to bow before Him even then and say that He was right. But it'll be too late. It'll be too late at that point. Saving repentance is coming to that knowledge, that understanding. And having that godly sorrow work in your heart. Look here in the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 17. There is a necessity of repentance upon all man because of their nature. Don't think that anybody is exempt. Again, we often find people that haven't committed crimes and haven't done drugs and haven't been alcoholics and haven't done all the terrible deeds that we ascribe that standing to. They think we're okay. I think we're all right. I've been raised good. My parents are good. I've had a good life. I do try to do what they say. None of that matters. None of that matters. Repent. Understand that God has the right to cast you in hell. Believe that today. Because if you get a hold of that, if you get a hold of that understanding, faith to salvation, or faith to trust Christ to salvation will follow. It will. And I pray that that would be the case today. Notice here, Acts chapter 17. Now Paul is on Mars Hill. And preaching to the people there, they had had idols to every god that they could think of, plus one to an unknown god. Paul comes along and he says, let me tell you about this unknown god. He preaches to them for a little while. And in conclusion here in verse number 30, he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God has commanded every man, woman, boy, and girl to come to the understanding that they are sinners, unrighteous, and deserving of hell, and that God is right to throw them or to take them to that place because of their sin. He's commanded it. There's a necessity for everyone to repent because of their nature and because of the command of God as we find it here. And he says so in this verse. And then he goes on to say why. He says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, which is Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. What does this sound like? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message again repeated. Salvation being preached and repentance being brought to the forefront, saying judgment will come. You need to be right with God. Repent of your sins and live unto God. We understand today that His Word tells us that we are nothing but filthy rags covered in them from head to toe. Those rags are an affront, an offense to His holy righteousness, and they are worthy of punishment. Can you agree with that this morning? Can you understand that this morning? Can you believe that this morning? If you can, then the next step in this progression is to realize that in every minute of every day, you are an offense to God, and He would have the right at any moment in your life here upon this earth, and your next consciousness be the reality of hell. Just like that rich man in Luke 16. He has that right. So if you can understand that, if you believe that every minute of every day you're an affront to Almighty God, and that weight starts to work upon you, and you know because of this that there's nothing you can do, I mean, He might as well be asking you to create another planet. I mean, you can't do it. You can't make yourself right. You can't get your way out of it, work your way out of it. You realize that because you believe now that you're in this place, that God has the right to judge you. God has the right to cast you into hell. That's a scary place to be. But He doesn't leave us without remedy when we are in that place. It is then and only then, when you get to that position, that you can start to seek a remedy. That you start to truly see the value in Jesus Christ. Then and only then are you ready for faith to work upon you. So then, the necessity is universal, it's inherent. God has commanded it. Luke 5:32, in the words of Christ Himself, He says to repent. Turn over there with me. Luke 5 and verse number 32. He's been asked why He eats with publicans and with sinners, why He consorts with those that are, the riffraff of society, as the Pharisees would see it. In verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance. See how He emphasizes that here. With faith to follow unto salvation. But He emphasizes repentance. He's come to call them, to confront them with their true nature. Cause them to see that they are unrighteous and unholy before a righteous and holy God. The nature of this repentance, as we've already touched on, it's more than just mere conviction of sin. It's more than just a terror of what is to come. People, I mean, most of the population, if you talk to them, don't want to go to hell. Most of them. There's a few that are really, really don't understand or know anything, and they, they think they want to, but I mean, most of them, they don't want to. So you say, you want to go to hell? They say no, and they say, repeat this prayer. Oh, you're saved. Go on your way. They have never got to this point of repentance, and they have left with a counterfeit idea or salvation is, and they're two or three, four more fold the child of hell than they were before. The path to hell is paved with people like that and stories like that. It's more than just this. Agrippa was almost persuaded, wasn't he, when Paul talked to him here in the book of Acts? Felix trembled at the word of God, but we never have record that either one of these two men ever really got to believing what they were before a holy God and were granted repentance. On the other hand, while we're here in Luke, go to Luke chapter 18, there is the example of a Pharisee. He is contrasted with a publican. The publican stood and pounded his chest and told God how good he was. That's not repentance. That's not salvation. That's disagreeing with God. That's telling God he's wrong. And God, no, I'm not a bad person. I don't at all fit that description. You're wrong about me. But then the publican comes along in verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In general, we would say, this man found salvation. But in our vein of thought this morning, I want you to see in this man repentance, true repentance, true godly sorrow over who he was, a true belief and realization of his standing before God and God's right to judge him and cast him into hell at any moment. He won't even look up to heaven. He smites his breast and he says, just be merciful to me, God. You see how he got to that point where he knew there was no other option. He knew he didn't deserve it. But he called out to God for a remedy. He sought a remedy. I believe it was granted unto him because in verse 14, Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humbling ourselves is what this idea of saving repentance is all about. This man found it. This man repented. This man was granted faith. This man went down justified in the eyes of God as if he had never sinned a day in his life because he believed and understood who he was, that he didn't even have the right to look up at God and ask God for anything. He just said, God, be merciful. That's salvation. That's where it really is today. You're not hearing that out in the world. Here in Luke, go to chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, he says, Christ says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All men are born ready to perish. The only exception God grants is that of repentance. It says the same thing in verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Thus, saving repentance is not just a change of mind. It's not just a renovation or a changing of a few behaviors. It's not just trying to treat people better and stay out of the bars. It's not just a makeover or turning over a new leaf. But it is a supernatural change of heart, mind, opinion. It's the beginning of the new birth. It's the beginning of that new creation that God brings and works within us at salvation. This is the start because after repentance we find faith. We find newness of life. We have the ability then, once we have, often we'll say, come to the end of ourselves. This is what we mean, getting to this place of repentance toward God and that godly sorrow over sin. We didn't take time to read the rest of it, but on Mars Hill, after Paul preached, and he gave them the repentance, he told them judgment was coming. Some left, and they laughed it off. They didn't worry about it. But there were some. It says there in verse 34, there were some that believed. Now, most of the time, when we look at that word believe, we're thinking faith unto salvation. Faith in Christ. And that's part of it. They did that. But they also believed what he had to say about who they were, what they had done, and the fact that judgment was coming and they were going to all be sent to hell. That's part of that belief. And so they walked away from that place justified, just as the publican did, because of repentance and faith. Saving repentance and saving faith. In essence, they agreed with God and said, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we deserve to go to hell. Yes, we deserve to die. And with that is accompanied, of course, a godly sorrow, which brings us to the last part of our thoughts this morning. We want to think briefly about the fruits of repentance. Saw the necessity of it, the nature of it. Now, think about the fruits. If you're still there in the book of Acts, go to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Just jump right in here to this. This is when Paul is talking to Agrippa, talking about himself and what he had done. Paul says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That was Paul's message he was preaching. That's what got him in trouble at first with the Jews. Preached repentance. Not only did he preach repentance, but then he said, do works meet for repentance. In other words, show fruit. What is the fruit of repentance? How can it be seen in ourselves that we may know? How can it be seen in others that it may be evidenced and testified of? First of all, as we have said, there is a godly sorrow over sin. You know, the common human nature is to cover sin. But when you experience saving repentance, you realize there's no more a covering for sin. Only a fearful forelooking for of judgment, as Hebrews 10:26 says, or 27. You realize that there's no use to hide. I mean, God knows it all. Begin to understand that. You believe that. And so there is a sorrow, a godly sorrow over sin. That is also accompanied by a confession of sin. Not a confession to a priest or to a man. Not even an individual sin confessing. I mean, when you're saved, you don't have to go back and think of everything. You couldn't do it. None of us could. We can't catalog our sins. But a confession to God of the very fact that we are a sinner and every act we do in His sight is unrighteous and unholy and an offense to Him. That's what the fruit of repentance is. Sorrow, godly sorrow, confession of sin. 2 Corinthians talks about a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Paul wrote the whole first letter of Corinthians telling them what they were doing wrong. And then in 2 Corinthians he writes back and he says, I hated to say it, so to speak, paraphrasing Paul. He says, it hurt me to have to say it, but I'm glad that it's worked godly sorrow in your heart under repentance. A confession of sin and realization of it, that is proof. Secondly, an actual turning from sin will be evidenced when one has experienced saving repentance. Now, I'm not saying that you get saved or find salvation in turning from your sin. I'm saying that's a product of, that's a fruit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that all things are become new and now all things are God to us. There's a turning. There's a change. And that's really where or why we use the word repentance here. Because it's a turning from what we were and a turning to what we are being made into in this new birth and serving God where before we serve sin. All things are become new. Then another fruit of this repentance is just simply a hatred for sin that didn't exist before. Because now you see it for what it really is. Someone that's lost, they can be against certain things and not like them. But they don't hate sin. Not in the way that you do after you have godly sorrow wrought in your heart. Seeing how that sin has divided you from God and that He has the right to cast you into hell because of your nature, sin nature. There will be a hatred of sin. Bottom line is this morning that repentance is required by God, as the gospel cannot be savingly believed without it. It's part of the gospel package. It's part of salvation. Two sides to that coin. It's the Spirit-given realization of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and our continued displeasure of God in that condition. And accompanied with that, of course, then will be a great desire to change that. And that's where so many religions fail today. So many half-truths, so many partial doctrines are presented as salvation. So many counterfeits. Because people don't like to be told they're a sinner. Not only do they not like to be told they're a sinner, but they certainly don't like to think about it and go down that road to the place where they believe that God has the right. They agree with God against themselves and the judgment that He has meted out. But praise God, there is a remedy to that. Come to that place this morning, fully believing that if you died right now, you'd go to hell, and God has every right to send you there because you are an affront to God. Every second of your life is an affront and offense to God because of that sin. Praise God, there's a remedy because there's saving faith in Jesus Christ as well. Come to that place, seeing Christ, you realize that is the only remedy, the only avenue that brings us from where we were to where we want to be, and that is right with God. God will not accept anything that is not perfect. We can only be perfect in Jesus Christ. I pray you'll see that this morning. Come to saving repentance, saving faith. These are graces given by God, and we can't conjure them up. We can't make them happen. But oh, how we pray God would grant them to you this morning. Let's stand together.